All right, so we've been on the subject of sanctification. And by way of definition, I would like to refresh our memory. I had to do some deeper studies to come up with numerous assortments of this subject in order to lend us understanding. Sanctification is the process of making us like God, and it happens to be that God is different, God is unique, and God is distinct. So the definition of holiness is for something to be set apart, something to be unique, something to be in its own class, for something not to be common. And so in the process of sanctification, what God is trying to achieve is to make us uncommon. You find common ladies waiting outside in the night to be picked by men. You find common people stealing from government. But you see, in sanctification, God makes us a kind of people that are peculiar, that are separated unto Him, that find their definition from Him. Are you there? All right. My script says sanctification is motivated by God's desire to fellowship with humanity, and that He and humanity will become a mutual dwelling place where we dwell in God and God dwells in us for eternity. Turn your Bible with me. Let me establish a matter. 1 Peter. Are you there with me? I want to bring a scripture to confirm what I just read. All right, 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. Now, this God is part of God's eternal purpose. He wants to dwell in you, and He wants you to dwell in Him. It's the kind of reality, co-inherent reality that Jesus spoke about. That was a civilization that existed between Him and God. That He dwells in His Father, and His Father dwells in Him. Now, in order for us to enjoy that mutual dwelling that God is affording us in the new covenant, we must of necessity be holy. Now, the Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, it says, whereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us. What's the proof? He has given you of His Spirit. The fact that the Spirit of God resides in you right now is proof that you dwell in God and God dwells in you. Now, I know it's a bit complex to contain, to grab with your mind. Are you there? In order for God to save you, in order for God to save me, the arrangement He made was that by an act of His authority, He decided to include us in Christ Jesus. He made us dwell in Christ for our deliverance, so that everything that He did to Christ, He was doing to us. When Christ died, therefore, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. When Christ ascended into heaven, you ascended with Him. When Christ sat down at the right hand of God, you were seated, because by an act of God's authority, He decided to include you in Christ. You get that? So we are substituted with Him on the cross for our deliverance. And He is substituted within us in order to achieve our victory. So the concept of New Testament Christianity is that God, through His Spirit, is the one that is expected to be at work in us, at work through us. And if we adopt that level of civilization all the ailments and infirmities that is attributed to our natural existence is blotted out, because the power that drives us is the power of the Holy Spirit. You still remember Jesus, immediately after his baptism, the Bible says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So his arriving at the wilderness was not a product of his wisdom, it was a product of leading. So he is a substitute within you to ensure your victory. Every time you allow him opportunity, he brings forth victory through your life. So we are substituted with him on the cross in order to achieve our deliverance. And he's a substitute within us for our victory. And the Bible says, by this we know that we dwell in God and God in us. What's the proof? He has given us. Oh my God, are you afraid? He has given us of his Spirit. So that's your driving force. The Spirit of God in you is your driving force. You know, if you go to the parking lot, you will see many vehicles there, Honda, Toyota. God does not care what you drive, but he cares about what drives you. So the driving force of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. And by this we know that we dwell in God, and God dwells in us. He has given us of his what? Spirit. So God has this ancient desire to dwell in us and for us to dwell in him for all eternity. Now, this kind of mutual coinherence can only be possible if we either adopt God's nature or God adopts our nature. And it's impossible for God to change. He is the unchangeable changer, as some say. So we are the only ones that can change to accommodate his uniqueness. It is that his uniqueness that has made him to exist in his own class. And the description of that his uniqueness is what is called holy. Are you there? So the Bible says, because God is holy, and he wants us in a mutual dwelling place with him for all eternity, we cannot but be holy. When you find someone that is careless, is loose, is filthy, and he claims to be in the Lord's service, he lies. Because the God, as you will see it tonight. You will see it tonight. You will see it. The God of the Bible. You cannot be in league. You cannot walk with the God of the Bible except you align with his standard of holiness. The man, what's his name? Isaiah. You remember Isaiah? Kept prophesying everywhere, and heaven was still saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Meanwhile, Isaiah was on the field. He was prophesying to cities and nations. Whoa! And heaven was busy looking for a representative. So when he even acknowledged, I'm a man of unclean lips, God had to occasion a purging of his lips in order for him to walk in his service. The Bible is clear. I took my time during the course of the weekend to study the entire concept of sanctification from Old Testament perspective. Because God is not so much of a pioneer. Everything God is doing in the New Testament, he has already set a pace for it in the Old. That's how God is. He doesn't just wake up and start something new. No, that's not his way. He always forecasts. He always lays the foundation. He always does prophetic things that are pointing to what he wants to eventually achieve. So if there is any statute of God that is captured in the New Testament, there must be a very robust foundation for it laid in the Old. Are you there? Because he's not so much of a pioneer. There are a few times God pioneered stuff. And the moment God pioneers something, it means there is no covenant by which he can implement that thing. So he gets someone to pioneer that order. And then all the generations after that individual stand in the place of inheritance. So he passes what he has pioneered with one individual from generation to generation to generation. So God's mind, therefore, is filled with nations and generations. That's how he sees. So everything he starts with one generation, he maintains the same standard across board. So the fact that me and you have shown up and we like sin will not change God's standard. No. And if we tarry too long in impersonation, because, are you there? Anyone that claims to be in God's service and doesn't subscribe to his standards of holiness is impersonated. God himself will do something of judgment in order to prove that you are not with him. That's how it works. Hallelujah. So the next time you attend a meeting and the preacher tries to make you understand that the golden doctrine of the Bible is prosperity, you calm down. Prosperity is in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. But prosperity is not a major subject of the Bible. Prosperity is the result of alignment. Are you there with me? So prosperity is not a standalone doctrine. It results from alignment. It's a proof that you are in alignment with God. It's one of the symptoms that shows your alignment with God. It's not the pursuit of the believer. Because if you pursue the material, if you pursue the financial, it will possess your soul. Mammon will possess your soul. So we need to understand the goal of the believer. The Bible says that if anyone among us has hope beyond this life, if he sustains that hope in his heart, that hope alone will make him purify himself. For the Bible says, if anyone has this hope, what does he do? He purifies himself as he himself is pure. You can't do business with God until you accept that God is unique, God is different, God is separate, God is holy. All right, let's do some Bible study quickly. I need to teach you about God. First thing I noticed in my study of the Old Testament, and it was a huge study, huge, huge. Hallelujah. The Bible is consuming, can consume you. So I went on an escapade, a Bible study. The product of my study is what I want to present to us. First thing to note, just a few things to note, okay? Meanwhile, it will, okay, no, don't worry. Things to note. One, holiness begins with God and is transmitted to people and things that are associated with him. Please take note. That's what one thing I discovered. Number one thing I discovered. Holiness begins what? With God. And it is transmitted to persons and things that are associated with him. Psalms 99 verse 5. Psalms 99 verse number 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship his footstool, for he is holy. Yes? Verse 9. Go to verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Now stay with me, stay with me. First of all, in verse 5, it says that God is holy. Are you there? Then in verse 9, it says the name of a place is called Holy Hill. That's where God dwells. Because the place is God's dwelling place, the place takes on God's nature of what? Holy. Did you get that? Our Lord is holy. You will find that holiness derives with God. There is nothing, therefore, that you can do to make yourself holy that will be acceptable in the sight of God. You must understand the organic mechanism that God has put in place in order to make us holy. So sanctification is the procedure by which God makes us holy. So God is the source of holiness, and God transmits his holiness to people. He transmits His holiness to things. He transmits His holiness to places that are associated with Him. As we study, you will find that God cannot exist in an environment that is not holy. It is contrary to His nature. If you want to force something that is unholy on God, what God does is that He breaks out on that thing. Second verse. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. So, did you note the first thing I said you should know? The first thing I discovered, that holiness begins with God, and then it is transmitted to people or things or places that are associated with Him. So if you are going to be associated with God, you cannot do business with God outside of aligning with His prescription, His requirement of holiness. Now, a lot of people think that the subject of holiness is a choice. It's a thing of preference, that we are prosperity preachers. We are not holiness preachers. You got it wrong. You got it wrong because you think that with your mind, you can fragment the things of God and say, okay, there's something called your marital life. There's another thing called your financial life. There's another thing called your career life. That's what you think. But you see, in the dealings of God, if God gives you one dealing, it affects every aspect of your life. So God doesn't say, okay, let's attend to your marital life, and then we'll now begin to attend to. Is that deception in fragmenting life that makes you think that someone can live on the edge of prosperity and ignore holiness? That makes you think that someone is an expert in faith, and because he's an expert in faith, we can forgive him for not being living a holy life. I'll show you from the Genesis to Revelation. You see? Hallelujah. 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 Before I became your pastor, before I started preaching, before we started this ministry, I took 15 years to study my Bible. That's enough time to be a professor. 15 years. 15 years of serious Bible study. 5 years of just reading the Bible. You need to read a lot of it. Read, 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 read. I mean, canal reading. Not looking for revelation or doing research. Just reading. Just acquainting myself with the thoughts of God. Alright? Before I now started studying for another 5 years. Studying faith, studying holiness, studying sanctification, studying the Holy Ghost, studying walking with God, studying how to receive the word of the Lord, how to study for 5 years. Are you there? Then I used another year, 5 years, to prove what I've studied in my life before I became your pastor. So part of my job is to tell you the truth. Some of you may not like it, but after a few years, you will know I love you with passion. That's why I was willing to upset you by throwing the truth at you. I know it works. I know. I am a proof that it works. Are you there? My father was very wealthy, but when he got to my turn to enjoy wealth, that's when I was going to university. Because I know my elder brothers, they used to go to school with packs of milk, packs of Bombita. When he got to my turn, he became sick. He's the one that now needed money. Anything that reaches my turn will finish, will expire. So even though he had a great name, I did not enjoy his wealth. I have lived by faith till today. I can tell you what faith is not. Because it's easy to preach faith than it is to live by faith. Are you with me? So that's the first thing I discovered. That holiness derives from God. And holiness can be transmitted to things, can be transmitted to places, can be transmitted to persons. Persons, things, places that will be associated with God must
be holy. That's one.
Second point, are you there?
It will also interest me to know if you like research, all right?
This statement, this phrase, Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, it appears 31 times in the Bible. Just if, in case you like research, I'm just trying to equip you with tools. 31 times in the Bible, you will find that phrase, Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. Now, are you there with me? Holiness begins with him. Holiness starts with him. That's his nature. That's how he is. He cannot deny himself. If you want a relationship with him, then you would need to be holy. If in your job, they pay you to tell lies, resign from that job. That's not your job. Because that's your job, as long as you sit on that job, is going to make you not to be able to align with God. Resign from that job and trust God to give you another job where you will not need to lie. There are many prices you will need to pay, many decisions you will need to take because you want to walk with a holy God. And if God helps us, I will show you some of the benefits. Not practical benefits, not preaching. I will come and show you something from the Lord. If God helps us, so that you will know, you will have a proper perspective on the subject of holiness. Number two. The things that are related to him, such as his name, his arm, his word, his spirit, are also holy. Let's start with name. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 2. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name, underlying holy name, in those things which they hallow unto me. Why? I am the Lord. Do you know what I am the Lord means? Click it on the lexicon and tell me what it reads in Hebrew. Pastor Dan, the theologian, help me. Click on that. I am the Lord. What's the name there? Yeah? Oh my God. You don't have a Bible that has a lexicon? Okay. How many of you have an Android phone? Let's start from there. You have an Android? Raise the hand. Okay. So if you have an okay, put it down. Okay, yours is Apple. See, Apple? If you have an Android phone, you are supposed to have a Bible that has a lexicon. Because in theology, if we want to be more accurate with handling of doctrine, we need to be able to travel into the linguistic foundation of the word, the English word that is presented. And I've told you many times why it is so. So we need to go beyond English language to go into the original linguistic root in order for us to find the robust meaning of the presentation. Yes?
Yahweh.
I am Yahweh. Pastor Dan, what's the meaning of Yahweh?
Yahweh is the name that God introduced himself to Moses by. It's a covenant name of God.
Now, it is the covenant name of God. That's accurate. You can see that. Now you know your Bible. It's a covenant name of God. And you know that when he introduced himself to Moses as Yahweh, he told Moses that previous generations did not know him by this name. Previous generations knew him by Jehovah El Shaddai. Are you there? It will also interest you to know that there are 12 major revelations of God in the Old Testament. And if we look at your life, we can actually tell what revelation of God you have captured. It's going to be spelled all over your life. Your decisions, your perceptions,
are going to be based on that revelation. That's why John was incompetent in writing the book of Revelation until he stumbled on the revelation of Jesus as Alpha and Omega. That's the only thing that gave him the passcode to be able to connect the past to the present and the future. Prior to that time, he only wrote apostolic texts, all right, to admonish the church and to bring insight onto them as to how they could improve their church life and cause the whole body of the local expression of the church to come into more adequate alignment with Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So he gave apostolic addresses before that time. But in order for him to write a prophetic book, there was an additional revelation of Jesus he had to stumble on. So previous generations knew him as the El Shaddai, but he was now introducing himself as Yahweh to Moses. Why? Because he's coming to respond to covenant. He's coming to respond to the covenant he had with the ancestors of Moses. So that's God's covenant name. And I hope you know what a covenant is. Covenant. Are you there? Do you realize that if I come into covenant with you, I have some responsibilities to you, and you have some responsibilities to me? Do you realize so? So in the area of your weakness, I will rise up. In the area of my own weakness, you will rise up. So when we talk about covenant, we need to be abreast with the obligations that accompany covenant. Do you realize that the entire Ten Commandments are obligations that are supposed to be associated with covenant? It was Moses that was going to know him as Jehovah, as what? As Yahweh. That was why it was Moses that God used to bring his own terms of the covenant to the people of Israel. When God is going to participate in your life, it will interest you to know that he's participating by covenant right now. And your covenant relationship with him confers obligations on your life. When you hear a preacher lose, a preacher lascivious, and it doesn't bring you to the understanding of the fact that the arrangement we have with God is a covenant that has attendant obligations, you will be foolish. You will become foolish because you will not know that God has expectations on your life. Are you there? So part of what motivates the covenant, if you check the covenants, check the laws that God gave, the Ten Commandments, you will see how mingled those commandments are with God's nature of holiness. I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you realize that thou shalt not steal is there? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Should I go on? You see, that is the nature of God's holiness that inspires all those commitments. So if you are here and you think that you are going to live loose, and because you heard four keys from the last empowerment seminar, you are going to break free in wealth, you don't know that Pharaoh is working with pastors. You don't know that. To bring you into more captivity. You are looking for what is not lost. Who told you that it's Adam's purse that got lost in Eden? You think keys can make you prosper? Oh, you have not read your Bible. He said, "For and thou shall remember thy covenant." This God say, "Remember your covenant." Huh? You are not with me. Okay. The Bible says, "It is God that gives you power to get wealth." Why? That he may establish what? His covenant. that he may establish his covenant. So he's giving you words. It's in keeping with his own agenda, not with yours. Whenever you hear a man preaching prosperity without purpose, it's in a department in Satan's ministry. That's why any time there's a contract breakthrough, you see that people, the number of people in service has diminished. Where are they? They're in Benue State University. Look, sampling for the next set of virgins that got admission. Because the prosperity he was given does not have purpose. So he needs to look for how to spend it. Are you with me? We just finished a conference, a pastor ran to me and said, I've not eaten, my wife has not eaten. I said, you have not eaten? Jesus Christ. I gave him, all I had was 10,000 naira in my pocket. I gave him all. That was the morning service. You know, when we do contact, we do Friday evening, then we do Saturday morning and evening. So I gave him 10,000 naira after morning service on Saturday. This is all I have. Go and get some things for the children to eat. After the evening service, he came and said the money has finished. I said, what happened? Immediately he took that money from me because he was inspired by a prosperity message that he heard. He went to gamble in Bet Niger. There was a football match. Aiko Masiko Berekas Kima Monde Elekuria Barakusa Masusa Iko Bondo. He went to gamble. In the name of Jesus, he went to gamble. You know what? He lost the 10,000. You see, the gambling people are not as merciful as church. The gambling people, they would have taken like 7,000. So that at least he would have had money to go. He checked from the gambling side back to me, the last person that showed him mercy, and said, I am a victim. You, your problem is more than hunger. Labor in with this hunger was ordained to teach you practical lessons. That's a man. Are you still with me? Right. It's not everybody God is helping. It's not everybody God is helping. Some people should trek for 3 years. Then they come alive. May the Lord give you understanding. Not everybody God is helping. May you not be in the business of helping a man that God is not helping. Hallelujah. Went to gamble. And he came back that same day asking for bailout. He didn't go to quarrel with the gamblers that took that siphoned his funds. It was church he came to. Church has suffered. Church. The gamblers are smiling to the bank. He is going back to church. May the Lord give you understanding. Hallelujah. Are you there? Leviticus chapter 22, verse 2. It says, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they profane not my holy name in those things they hallow unto me. I am Yahweh. He just added that to give you an idea that these requirements, I will not have jurisdiction to bring this kind of requirements on your life, if not that we are in covenant relationship. Remember, this is the words of Yahweh, the covenant one. Alright? So can you see that his name is termed holy name because it is associated with him? As we go on in the study, we see that everything that is associated with God, even places, are called holy. Every person that will be associated with God. You will see Aaron, the moment they put those garments on him, holy. And this is sanctification from the perspective of the Old Testament. I'd like you to see it before we move into the new subsequently. We'll continue on sanctification until the Holy Ghost says it's time to talk about something else. So we might be talking about it till December. Until the Holy Ghost. I was sitting here when the Holy Ghost said, begin to teach on sanctification. Say, all right, no problem. The fact that you have studied the Bible doesn't mean you know what to say. The Holy Ghost will need to visit you. I said, okay, say this. Hallelujah. Are you there? So he's holding him. Can you go to verse 22? Leviticus 22, verse 22. Can you jump there? Blind or broken or maimed or having wen or scurvy or scrubbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. Who is speaking here? Yahweh. Oh, you are not following me. All right. Since you decide not to follow me, we'll reduce the syllables. Who is talking here? The reason why Yahweh has jurisdiction to speak like this is because you are in a covenant relationship. He will not go to the streets and begin to tell a man this. But the moment you come into covenant relationship with him, it is his responsibility to educate you on the terms of the covenant. Do you realize that it's not every offering Yahweh will accept? The other day in Lagos, people that practice prostitution brought tithes so that their business will prosper. It means the pastor taught them about tithing, but did not confront their lifestyle. The pastor doesn't know Yahweh. Can you arm yourself and begin to study your Bible for yourself? These are strange times. It's a strange time. It's Yahweh that is saying that. It is the covenant king that is saying that. It's the one that assigns obligations to us so that he can be identified with us. He's the one saying that. Jump with me. First Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 10. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse number 10. Glory ye in his holy name. Underline holy name. See, we have holy name because that name is his. The name takes on holy. So as we progress, we see that things associated with him must be holy. Then places associated with him must be holy. I found a Hebrew word I need to introduce to you in my studies. I found it. In all the years of study, I've never seen that word. But I saw it yesterday. When I mentioned it to my wife, she was confused. She thought I was speaking in tongues. But I was just rehearsing it so that I can pronounce it well. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Now, if you are going to stay in my house, just be ready. I can come and quote one scripture. It is an affliction to stay around that place. If you don't like the scriptures, you will pack. But one scripture can come alive. It's your room. I come to quote it. That. Hallelujah. All right, so his name is holy. Can you say that? Holy name. Jump to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, and bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God. Underline holy vessels. They are vessels of God, but because they are associated with God, what are they called? Holy vessels. Did you get that? Alright, so let's go on. So God's name, because it is associated with God, becomes what? Holy name. Get that? Okay. God's arm, because it is associated with God, you will find in the scripture it becomes holy arm. Psalms 98 verse 1. Quickly. Psalms 98 verse number 1. A psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, and his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Can you underline holy arm? His right hand Wouldn't it have been enough for the Bible to say his arm? No, is that what? Holy arm. As long as it is associated with God, it must be holy. You see that? Okay. Let's go. So, you can conclude, therefore, that his word is holy. Eh? So, do you realize that the name for his spirit is what? You are getting me now. Everything that has to do with God. And this study I'm doing is from the Old Testament yet. We have not crossed. I'm just giving you that foundation from the Old Testament so that you'll be very robust. By the time we go into the new, you will see some scriptures that you have never seen in the Bible before. Never. You know, I don't know what you look for when you read the Bible. You are looking for money, obviously. That's why you are not seeing anything. It's money. Okay. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9 to 10. Isaiah 63, verse 9 to verse 10. In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed who? They vexed his Holy Spirit. So his spirit is holy. His word is holy. His name is holy. His arm is holy. You know, the list has not finished. So somebody now believes that you can afford not to be holy and to have dealings with him. You are wrong. Meanwhile, there is nothing I can do or you can do to make you holy. Holiness begins with God, and holiness is transmitted from God. You get that? Good. All right, let's go on. The third thing I discovered in my study, point number three, is that when God wants to transmit sanctification to us, he uses those things that are associated with him. His name, his word, his spirit, his blood, everything that is associated with him are the instruments that he uses to transmit holiness to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Then I can begin my study. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Next verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. I was expecting amen there. Notice it's written in past tense. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. How? In the name... No, you are too fast. You are fast. When you read like a novel, you miss the matter. Those things that are associated with God, you know, his name is holy. His word is holy. His spirit is whole. His arm is whole. So these are the instruments with which he transmits his holiness to us. He said, you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. There are three things that he accomplished in that scripture. Are you there? So there was washing. There was what? Sanctification. There was what? Justification. How did he accomplish it? He accomplished it by the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. It means through the name of the Lord Jesus, he washed us through his name. He sanctified us through his name. He justified us through his name. He washed us through his Spirit. He sanctified us through his Spirit. And he justified us through his Spirit. This is the first level of sanctification. It is what we call the positional sanctification. And for everyone that is genuinely born again, this one is done. Number one. This one does not necessarily involve your participation. It just involves you agreeing, identifying with what Jesus did on the cross. Then a reaction takes place. A reaction that is occasioned by the authority of the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit of God goes on in your heart and achieves this first dimension, first level of sanctification. That's a good place to say hallelujah. And such were some of you. Can we read together? One, two, go. And such were some of you. Point to your neighbor. You were like that. That is how you were. But right now, all of that record is blotted out. Because ye are washed. This is your current reality. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. Now, who can guess why God himself is the one that did this one? Huh? You have forgotten where we are coming from. You see, the vision, the grand vision that God has in view, for which sanctification is not optional, is that he wants the mutual dwelling between him and humanity for eternity. Alright? Don't forget that. So in order for God to dwell richly in your heart, he accomplished this first line of sanctification. That's why when you give your life to Jesus Christ, he could dwell therein. Right? It's because he did a work of sanctification through the authority that is in the name of Jesus and the power that is resident in the Spirit of our God. Did you get that? And so that's the first level. Now, in this first level, I'll still need to open our understanding quickly to a few things. Because sanctification has three levels. We have the positional level, which is this first level. We have the progressive level. Now, when we go into the details of the progressive level, there are prescriptions that are written in the Bible. And I don't want to rush it. This first level has brought God into your spirit man. And if you attended the last lecture, I spoke about Jehovah Nekadishkem. So when he comes into your spirit man, he continues to sanctify you forever, as long as you are in this body of earth. So he continues to sanctify you. So when you go and speak with your neighbor and just filthy gist with your neighbor is excited because she's not born again. But you come back home with a broken heart and you begin to ask God, oh my, I'm sorry about it. Then Mekadishkem goes to work and that guilt, every filth that came from that interaction is blotted out. It's because the refiner, the purifier of silver resides in your vessel. You see, before he even came there, this reaction in this scripture had to take place in order for the Holy God to take residence
in your spirit man. Did you get that? Good. So you understand the first level. This is a simple part of this lecture. It's a simple part. This is a part where everybody will say hallelujah. This is the part. Then you begin to see how meticulously God is expecting us to align with the work of the refiner. As powerful as the refiner is, the one that is in your spirit man, as powerful as he is, he's not going to violate your power of choice. That's the problem. That's the problem with this vision of God. For instance, I want to go and fornicate now. I've made up my mind. I prayed about it. I've settled it. And I'm moving. I'm on the move. As you are, every step you take to that place, they purify, they sanctify, we create his displeasure. You'll be battling with a man within you. All along. How many of you went on such journeys and never accomplished what you went to accomplish? The reason is because Mekadishkem, he overwhelmed your will. You still have the fear of God. You still have the fear of God. So you could not violate the person inside of you like a baby kicking. And you know the meaning of every kick. You know what that means. He said, you are in the wrong direction. You are going to lose your anointing. You lose your anointing. In fact, I will extend your years of marriage by 3 just because of every kick is communicating that you are going to lose seriously. But you are the one that is going to align with what he's doing in order for him to win in the evil day. So the Bible, you find scriptures that say, walk out of your salvation. He's walking it in, but you will need to agree with him in order for him to walk it out. Hence, the progressive aspect of sanctification. Now, we are going to go into details, but that's not my business for the evening. Okay? My business for the evening is to show you that God is holy. First, then we'll go home. Tomorrow, we'll now start showing you what it takes for you to be now to be holy. God is holy. God is within you. He came with his holy nature. He wants his holy nature to become your constitution. Right? That your own unholy nature, your rebellious nature, the life of Satan, which is sin, the venom of the serpent that came to tempt Eve, is locking in your body. Sin is the power that takes advantage of your appetites. And all of your appetites are linked to your senses. Sleep, sex, the appetite to see, the appetite to hear, feeling, all of that is part of your senses. Sin, that is a power, manipulates all these appetites. The reason for which sin manipulates the appetites is to take you away from God. That's the psychology of sin. Sin wants to earn an opportunity to take you away from God because sin knows that God is holy and that if you tarry in sin, God cannot partner with you. God, by an act of his great power, stretched forth his hand and delivered the children of Israel out from under the power of the tyrant called Pharaoh. And it was a mighty deliverance, only for them to discover that there was another tyrant. As they sang when they crossed to the other side, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. Can you imagine that night of praise and worship? You can't imagine it. Let's create it. Where's my man here? Come. Do you still remember those ancient songs? You are young. You don't even know. Where is the keyboard man? Summon him quickly. You are young. You don't know the songs we sang in the days of revival. How many of you still remember God? I will sing unto the Lord a joyful song. I will praise his name, for the Lord is good. These are ancient. These were songs that moved praise and worship in the ancient days. I will sing unto the Lord a joyful song. I will praise His name, for the Lord is hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a joyful song. I will praise His name, for the Lord is good. That was a song they sang after crossing the Red Sea. They had gone beyond the reach of the tyrant Pharaoh. They sang all night. Then they discovered that they traveled with another tyrant. A tyrant that they traveled with, for which they could not walk with the God that delivered them, was called sin. It was Moses, through spiritual research, that came to the discovery of the fact that the reality of the fallen nature has its roots in the heart of man. For the heart of man is exceedingly dark, and except God changes the heart of man, man will not have the capacity to fulfill the laws of God. It was Moses that stumbled on that at the end of the Torah. So the Torah doesn't have anything to bring salvation to any man, because the conclusion was that man was unworthy. It was prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah that began to prophesy. They saw in the spirit, and they discovered a new system by which God will redeem humankind. How that He will give to them a new heart. That means this old, rebellious, worn-out heart that is configured after the realities of the fall of the human will be taken out. And a new heart will be given. A heart that God can manipulate. And that's why even though you made up your mind to sin, you didn't succeed. Because God was manipulating. It's a different heart. If it was where before you became an unbeliever, you will sin before you realize. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'll give you a new spirit. Because previously, it was the spirit that walks in the children of disobedience that was upon your life. And now, a new spirit. He's called Holy Spirit. And His specialty is to teach you the ways of holiness. Before the evangelist comes on the platform to say, the soul, the sinner is at bad. Everyone in that congregation is aware of the fact that they are sinners. Everyone there. Everyone there. Before He says so. More so for Christians. Before I talk about fornication, the Holy Ghost that is inside of you begins to trouble you before the voice of the preacher. Because you have a new heart. Because a new spirit has been given to you. And part of the assignment of that spirit is to educate you on your new nature. And the new nature that you have in God is the nature of righteousness. It is that nature of righteousness that gives you the impetus to be able to stand before God without condemnation, without inferiority, before the God of the whole earth. It is on the basis of that level, that complex of grace, that we can engage priesthood. That's what brings us to the level that God is, and we can call Him Father. It's that platform. These are not things we end. These are things that were imputed to us by the justice of God. When we align by faith to the power and the possibilities associated with the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. Oh my God. The moment the Holy Ghost comes into your life, He begins to tell you that you don't know how to live. Part of His assignment is to teach you how to live. You insult your wife the way you used to do before. Insult her with her grandfather. And how her grandfather is shot. When you have finished it, then the Holy Ghost inside will go flat. You know you have done something wrong.
He will pull you the reins, the strings of your heart. He will pull it long enough for you to know that there's an imbalance. Then he makes you know that the way you use your tongue is the way of the fallen man. That's not how holy men speak. Then he will put you under pressure with all your pride. Oh, you are a gallant guy. But he breaks your pride and asks you to go and apologize. Meanwhile, in your culture, they don't apologize to women. So you have to die. And as long as you are not willing to apologize, his mighty hand will not stop because he's Mekadisk. His mighty hand will not stop. You try to sleep over it and the sleep is taken from you. By 3 a.m. after laboring, you now touch her and face the side. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. He's trying to teach you how to live. You don't know how to live. You face this side and speak to the world. Meanwhile, it's how you are talking to. Then you will say a quick, I'm sorry. And you use the blanket. The Holy Ghost will accept it. He will accept. It was hard, but he will accept. That's how it is, how difficult it is to defy the fallen man. And if you defy him once, and you defy him again, it will become easier. And then the third time, the new nature fills the vacuum. And you see that in those areas of weakness, that thing your wife did for which you insulted her, she will do so much of it in the days to come. And you'll not even know that anything happened. That's what transformation is about. He's making you like God. He's making you holy. For it is not of him that will it. It is not of him that run it, but it is of God. God that showeth mercy. If God shall leave every one of us, we will end up in prison by the end of December. They will come to bail us out. Because some among us, including me, would have killed before December. But it is God that worketh in us. He chose base men like us because he has confidence in the ability of his spirit to renovate us and make us men that look like God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Will you allow him? He has work to do. His workshop is on your inside. The Bible says it is God. It's not the devil. It's not you. It is God that worketh. Oh my God, can you pray in a moment and say, God, please walk. Please walk. Demolish every mountain that has been raised in my life through experiences that I picked along the way that stands in the way of my full sanctification. I want to look like you. I want to look like you. I want to reflect your glory. Oh my God. That's your walk. Do not stop that walk. Do not stop that walk. For it is written that the path of the just is like a shining light. It shineth more and more and yet more and yet much more. I want to bask in the glory of the person that you are. Oh, do not be easy on my flesh. Do not be easy on my pride. Do not be easy on my illusion that I know. He makes us like himself. He makes us like himself so that we can carry his glory. We can carry his splendor. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. All right, let's continue the study. I want to show you something. My objective is just to show you that God is holy. We're in number what now? Number four. When things, times, and people are set apart to God, they are made holy by his presence. So it is the presence of God that makes something holy. This dispositional holiness is achieved by the presence of God. So if the presence of God
can be trapped in a place, that place becomes holy place. If the presence of God can be trapped in a time, that time becomes holy time. If the presence of God can be trapped on a thing, that thing becomes holy. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15. Quickly, if you have my Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse number 15. Are you there? 26, verse number 15. Yeah. It said, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, the land that floweth with milk and honey. Can you underline holy habitation? Deuteronomy 26, verse 16. Holy habitation. You see, his presence is in that place. What makes heaven heaven is God's presence. If you take God's presence out of heaven, heaven is no longer holy. Do you understand that? And just in case you are interested, I hope you know, have you read your Bible? Scripture says that if God will withdraw his breath, all of this thing we call the physical creation will disintegrate. Oh, do you realize that if God should withdraw his breath, even Satan will cease to exist? So the reason why he still keeps Satan, because there's a purpose in his own agenda that Satan doesn't know he needs to fulfill. Most of you will not be in church if that skeleton did not chase you. Satan is doing a good work. Let's leave Satan. Satan, let's not focus on him. It's not so important. But God keeps him around and allows him sometimes to bring temptation to you in order for you to grow. So he's doing a good work. Are you there? Doing a good work. God has given me authority to handle him. So if he comes into my space, I know what to do to him. Do you understand that? But God doesn't want to deal with Satan now. So that should not be our business. If he comes into your space, you have authority to disallow him access, entrance, and activity. Are you there? This is how powerful our God is. It is heaven that needs God to exist. It is the presence of God that makes heaven his holy habitation. Do you understand that? Next scripture. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 30. Quickly. Jeremiah 25 verse number 30. Therefore prophesy thou against all these words, against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. See, that's what makes heaven significant, is the presence of God. So if we can bring the presence of God into this place becomes a holy place. Two, the temple. Why is it called the holy temple? In Psalms 11 verse 4, the psalmist makes a statement. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Why? Because his presence was able to filter into the place. Micah chapter 1 verse 2. Quickly. Micah chapter 1 verse number 2. Help me. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord be witness against you, and the Lord from where? So it is his presence that is in that temple that makes the temple holy. Jump with me quickly. Since you already get, you have gotten the idea that I'm trying to communicate, I want to take you to the Hebrew word I said I discovered in my study. How many of you still remember that place where Joshua was about to take on Jericho? And as a general, a military expert,
He went to assess Jericho, and he came back depressed. The reason why he came back depressed is because Jericho was built like a cuboid. The height of the wall was the same with the breadth of the wall. And if you're a student of the Bible, you will know that Rahab, the foundation of the house of Rahab, was on the wall of Jericho. Can you imagine a wall that was so vast that somebody's house is founded on it? We were told by historical perspective accounts that 7 war horses could ride side by side on the walls of Jericho. My friends are archaeologists. They have reports about the excavations that were done in Jericho. Okay, are you with me? How many of you still remember how a cube of sugar looks like? I know you don't use cubes anymore. You still remember? If you say that the wall of Jericho fell, turn it over. It's still the same height that it was before. I mean, in fact, a cuboid cannot fall. It is engineered, so the walls were impregnable. So when he went for his strategic assessment of the wall, he knew there was no victory in Jericho. He came back and went for meditation. It was while he came for this time of meditation that he discovered what the army of Israel was made of. He thought that the army of Israel was made of just physical soldiers. He didn't know that there was a spiritual part to the army of Israel. Then the angel that was the captain of the angelic side decided to show himself to Joshua. So fortunately, there were not 2 captains. So the captain that was on the other side, now say, remove your sandal. Why is he supposed to remove his sandal? Because the ground whereon he stood was what? Holy ground. What made the ground holy? Did they come for sanitation there to remove what was evil in the ground? No, it was the presence of God that came to stand there. That was what made the ground holy. So if you can smuggle the presence here, it becomes holy ground. Remove your sandal. Hallelujah. And because you talk too much, for the next 7 days, you will be mute. And you march around the city 7 times. That's the price you need to pay in order to come into full alignment with the invisible armies. When you have done that 7 times for 7 days, and on the 7th day after doing it, you will give a Shabbat. There are 7 words for praise in the book of Psalms, one of which is Shabbat. It's not every time you see praise that it means what you think. It has 7 different meanings. One of them is Yada. Yada means praise him by lifting the hands. Yada was what Abraham did when he came in contact with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah came with a proposal to Abraham. And they told him, give us the souls and take the goods. That's what Satan comes to do. That's how he negotiates with pastors. Take the silver. Just make us have access to the souls. And Abraham said, unfortunately, before you guys came, I met with El Shaddai. He called him the possessor of heaven and earth. It is in that transaction that he had with El Shaddai. El Shaddai willed the earth to Abraham. Are you still with me? And now some kings are coming, claiming that they have goods to give Abraham from the earth. Abraham said, unfortunately for you, before you came with your proposal, I met with Melchizedek. Melchizedek. I had lifted up my hands to him. That's Yada. That's one of the words for praise in the book of Psalms. I did Yada. No, if you know, if police wants to catch you, what do they say? Yada. Raise your hand. It's a sign of surrender. He said, unfortunately, I raised my hands to the possessor of the heavens and the earth. I know that I will be rich. So in the day when I become rich, let it never be said that you gave me a shoe latchet. I'm sure of my destiny. I don't need your contribution. I have yada to God. That's the first word for praise in the book of Psalms. If we study the book of Psalms, I'll show you it includes four books. Four books that was binded as one. We are not ready for a Bible study today. We are actually preparing to start real Bible study. We are preparing. Four books bound as one. When we get ready, you will see. Those men navigated in the depths of God. Those men. The psalmist? Oh my God. Oh my God. If I ask you, what do you do in your quiet time? You read Bible and then pray the devotional prayer that the people wrote. That's your devotion. You need to learn devotion from David. You need to learn devotion. When we talk about prayer, that we want to be masters of prayer, the manual for prayer is the book of Psalms. David was the intercessor of the Bible. Ooh. There is a model for any kind of prayer in the book of Psalms, even prayer of repentance. When he went and committed adultery, you need to hear the wordings of his prayer. There is no way you will pray like that, that God will not have pity on you. So when we get ready to teach on prayer, we will use the model of David. There was no subject, no type. Are you talking of prayer of warfare, prayer of declaration? The book of Psalms is a prayer book, a prophet. That's where one of the tributaries of his prophetic ministry was the psalmist dimension. But he was a prophet by training because he was a disciple of Samuel. Yada. Shabak is the second word. Shabak is the trick, is the secret by which Samson released his power. Samson was like me. He was not muscular. He was lanky like me. One time I entered into the gym. I said I wanted to make muscles. It didn't work for me. I didn't succeed. It's not everybody that is designed to have muscles. I labored. But I saw that I was not prospering. It's not ordained by God. Just like I tried to learn Hausa language. After a long time, it didn't work. I knew I was treading on a path where there was no grace. If you labor where there is grace, you will make progress. Don't be found doing what God is not doing in your life. He will have no grace. No grace will be left to support it. So Samson was like me, was lanky. But anytime he goes into Shabak, Shabak is the shout. How many of you have been there before? You were trapped in the spirit. You were ascending. And the only way you will feel better is to shout. Have you been there? That's Shabak. It's a shout that comes from the underneath your spirit. Underneath your spirit. I don't know what happened to me. There's a laugh. I used to laugh those days. The laugh has gone. I went somewhere to preach. And serious laughter would just come on me. I would just laugh. That was how a demon left a lady. The lady was possessed and she made a mistake and stayed in the front. When I came, I laughed the demon. I don't know. The laughter has gone. I like those days. Hallelujah. But see, there's nothing I can do to create it because it was purely Shabbat. Back. So when the Philistines come and besiege Samson, what Samson does is Shabak. He shouts from the depth of his bed. And that's how the spirit of might comes upon. It is that Shabak that God asked Joshua to shout after walking round the city seven times on the seventh day, then he is to go into what? Shabak. It is the Shabak that the camp shouted that released the angels. And the angels, you know, the Bible says the wall of Jericho fell. You need to read it from the original language. it sank. Because the angels ran and stood on the wall and stamped it into the ground. I have confirmations from archaeologists that the wall went under. That it sank. It's not as if it fell. If it had fallen, it would still be the same size as it was, because it's a cuboid. It sank into the ground. It sank. When next you go on pilgrimage, ask for Jericho. They will show you some. You know, we saw Lot's wife when we went there. The pillar of salt is still there today. Everything we read. You know, when I went to Israel, I was on my own. Because I saw the trees that were in the garden of Gethsemane. 2,000-3,000 years old. Jesus Christ. And when we entered the tomb, oh my God, people began to cry. Uncontrollably. It's not, they didn't plan it. The people were yabbing themselves. Yabbing, the moment they entered, something is living there. Something, the tears went. You need to be a grand fool not to know that Jesus is Lord. I am a student of the Bible. I went to Israel to confirm that the historical perspective, things captured here, are true. Meanwhile, I don't have time to show you that the book our cousins used, we ran a check on it. He failed the test of place. If you say there was war in Makurdi in the 15th century, are you there? And nobody is dwelling in Makurdi in the 15th century, it means your story. Are you there? It failed the test of place. It failed the test of time. And one thing you must understand about our salvation is that it is historically verified. The Bible says Jesus died according to the scriptures. That's the first aspect, historical. Then we have a judicial aspect. Then we have an administrative aspect. The three aspects of our salvation. So you can verify the claims of Jesus with archaeological facts. Don't hang your eternity on what is not verified. I went there and came back sober. Because I know the Bible a little. It gave me so much confidence that we have not believed a lie. Oh my God. If you are still with me, say Amen. So I'm going to end with this presentation in Exodus chapter 23, verse 29. Exodus 23, verse number 29. Help me. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become... Is that Exodus? Sorry. Exodus 28, I beg your pardon, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the blessed breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Can you underline holy place? You see, there's a part of the temple that is called the holy place. Do you know that? That's where the table of showbread is. That's where the altar of incense is. That's where the seven golden candlesticks are. It's the holy place. Right? And then the Bible also says in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33. Jump there. Exodus 26, verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony,
And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. This is the scripture I discovered yesterday night that almost threw me off balance. So I studied it in the Hebrew. Whereas the holy place is HaKodesh. That's HaKodesh. Holy place, HaKodesh. The holiest of all is Godesh HaKodesh. Godesh HaKodesh. Now, I transliterated. You know, there's a difference between translation and transliteration. Pastor Aldo. In Idoma language, what's the word for stubborn? Stubborn. In your language, in your dialect. So, meaning stubborn.
Head that is strong.
So, transliteration means strong head, but translation means stubborn. You get it? So what I did is not translation. What I did is transliteration. So, Godesh means holy. Are you there? HaKodesh means holy. So, for holiest of all, it is Godesh HaKodesh. Godesh HaKodesh. And in transliteration is holiness of holinesses. Holiness of what? Of holinesses. And I began to wonder. Meanwhile, that's a part of the temple where the presence of God is domiciled. It is called holiness of holiness. That means in the place that is called holy, this place is the highest level of holiness that there can be. That's the place where Shekinah illumination resides. That's the place where God can descend and speak through the oracle. It was when I stumbled on that, my Bible study stopped. Because there's a chamber already called Holy Place. But the chamber that warehouses God is Godesh HaKodesh. Holiness of holinesses. Because our God cannot do business outside of holiness. Don't forget where we stopped. Don't forget the things that were used to give us the first level of sanctification. Those are the things that are with God. You are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In tomorrow's lecture, we are going to go into the second level of sanctification. That's the deep one. Then we'll move into the third level of sanctification. Do we need to go there? Maybe we'll leave the third one. We'll dwell on the second level. Because we are still trying to reveal sanctification from the Old Testament. We are going to go into the New Testament. I had to study the New Testament again from the book of Romans. What's the meaning? What's the meaning of all the books in the New Testament? Then I found that 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written specifically on the subject of sanctification. In fact, the title of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the sanctified life. And people are so deep in the field, in the manipulation, that they will not heed the call to repentance. So when he shows up, it will become clear because he will begin to judge from his house. And you will see many, there are preachers in Nigeria, watch me, that will run mad. This will be a sign to you that what? Let me read down my word again. What did I call it? Godesh? HaKodesh. Do you remember that as the children of Israel were journeying, there was a small village that took all the heads of the princes?
It was in that village that Aaron died. It was in that village that Miriam died. It was in that village that Moses died. Guess what the name of the village is? Kadesh. It's a sacred place. Many will stumble and fall in Kadesh. The princes of the people will not survive the demands to tread on the land Kadesh. God wants to take us into the land of promise. He spoke to our ancestors and they prophesied. They spoke and said that Nigeria will be a platform that will receive the streams of the revival in the end time. They spoke about Benue State, that it will be a springboard from whence God will mobilize to infiltrate the Islamic North with the power of the gospel. We are sons of prophets. We have received the prophecy of our territory, and we will labor and provide administration to see that what God has said about our territory will come to pass. I will not sleep the sleep of death until the name Jesus becomes popular in all the corridors of the north in my country, Nigeria. I will not sleep. I will not sleep. I will not sleep the sleep of death. When that happens in my full old age, I will tell you years before my passing. This battle will not end until Jesus wins. Kadesh Barnea, that was where Moses, his sin at Meribah was recalled. When God spoke to him and told him, you speak to the rock now. You have smitten the rock before. Speak to it now. It was in the New Testament that we discovered that rock was Christ. And when Moses rebelled, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock the second time, Moses had complicated the sufferings of Jesus at the cross. I need to show you. You want to see that? Okay. Come with me to the book of Isaiah. So by the time he arrived at Kadesh Barnea, the records were read, and he was disqualified from stepping into the promised land. Hallelujah. The first time he stepped into the promised land was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was the first time. And he entered the land in the spirit. But he was never allowed access into that land in his flesh. Kadesh Barnea. That's where we are now in the journey. We're about to hit the land of promise. And the things that our fathers told us that God will do in our days is about to find expression. God will begin to take inventory. Oh, Jehovah Yahweh will come to see if we have kept his covenant. I tremble at him. Oh, I did some prayers during the course of the weekend. Prayers, asking him for mercy, asking him. And then he showed me. We will conquer. And the name of Jesus will be glorified. Come with me in this my digression to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Are you there? You know, I told you about the three questions of redemption. The first one is, who has believed our report? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That there is none like him. In the village, your leaders in the village might defer to other gods, but you know better. The question is, do you believe? If you believe the report, then the second question is yours. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed our report? Then, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Jump with me quickly. Jump with me quickly. Verse 8. That's where the third question is. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? So if you believe his report, then his arm will be revealed to you. His arm is not revealed to everybody. It's only revealed to those who believe his report. And when you believe his report and have seen the revelation of his arm, then you will be qualified to declare his generation. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut up out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yes? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now stop there. Do you remember that the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. That's the bruises and the afflictions that the Roman soldiers placed on him. If not for the error of Moses, that would have been sufficient to pay for our redemption. But after all of that which the Roman soldiers did, the Bible says in verse 10, that after this, yet, what is the meaning of yet? In addition to everything he suffered, the Lord himself bruised him in order for him to make up for the error of Moses. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and thou shalt see his seed, and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I don't have time to go into that scripture. It's deep. Thou, it is, oh my, let's not tempt ourselves. Let's not tempt ourselves. Let's not tempt ourselves. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, this affliction was on the soul of Jesus. He bruised his soul. Made his soul an offering for sin. It was when Jesus went through that process that God could see the generation of Jesus. He shall see his seed, his descendants. Oh my God. And what? The days of Jesus upon the face of the earth will be prolonged. Even though he had died, he had fulfilled his mission, but his days will be prolonged in the earth. Just like his days are prolonged through our ministries today. He shall prolong his days. May your ministry be an answer to that decree. May it prolong the influence of Jesus upon the face of the earth. May it not be my own agenda, but prolonging the influence of Jesus upon the face of the earth. He shall see his seed and prolong his days. And what? The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. I don't want to be tempted. Let's leave it there. Kadesh Barnea. It was in Kadesh Barnea that Moses' error was recalled. And he was disallowed entrance into the land of promise. That's where Moses, that's where Aaron, the great priest, his garments were taken away from him. Aaron never knew that his lifespan was linked to his garment. And when Moses prophesied that Aaron will be gathered unto his fathers, it was not because he had COVID. It was not because he was sick, he was crippled. It was because his garment was going to be taken away from him. And it was going to pass to Eleazar, his son. The moment they took it, the garment from him and put it on Eleazar, he was gathered to his fathers. It was Aaron that used his knowledge of priesthood to build the golden calf. He understood priesthood even... It was in Kadesh Barnea that error was recalled. The fact that God is quiet doesn't mean God... If God is quiet, you don't be quiet. Plead with him until he blocks it out. Many ministers of the gospel in the land have trivialized God. They have used his name to prosper, used his name to get influence, used his name to get wealth, but they are not actually in his service. They are serving their ambition, serving themselves, serving their strategy, serving their agenda. We arrive Kadesh Barnea, place of assessment, where even the great lords of the land would tremble, because he judges according to his holiness. Can we pray in a moment? Can we pray? Spare us. Spare us. Spare us, O God, in Kadesh Barnea. Spare us. Let us cross from the wilderness into the land of promise, into the fullness of that which you led our ancestors to prophesy about the potential of our land. We know we are the borderline. Woo! We plead by your blood. We plead by your blood. We plead by your blood. Our reckless tongue, we bring it before you now, that you might conduct a surgery upon it. That our vile anger, by which we have defaced your glory again and again, can you look upon it now and show us mercy? That heart of rebellion that is always against constituted authority, can you look upon it and delve a terrible blow on it? The Bible says, if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Let my life now be separated, Lord, to thee, that my might be what I was born to be. Smith, can you help me there? I was born to be God's dwelling place, a home for the presence of my God. Let my life now be separated, Lord, to thee, that I might be what I was born to be. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Can you present that anger before the Lord? Present those filthy thoughts before him. Present the pornography before him right now, right now, right now. As we continue the lecture tomorrow, we'll come to realize that the way of a brother, a sister that wants to live holy, is that when you notice something in your life that is off, you begin to report it to God instantly. Expose it to God and ask him to deal with it. It means you, just as God desires for you to be holy, you also desire it yourself. Oh my God. That's what it means to work out your salvation. God is working it in, and you are in alignment so that it can work out. If you present every aspect of disorderliness to God perpetually in the place of prayer, you will discover that God will disarm that particular character. He will disarm it. It will no longer have any authority to manipulate it. And as the days go by, your life will look more and more and more like God. Satan has an assignment for all of us. Just in case you are here and you are very beautiful, he has a use for that beauty. But if you submit yourself to God, God will now show you what the beauty was designed for. You look more like God, not more like the devil. We traveled into one country the other day. Hallelujah. And a report came from a close by nation that a list was just approved by the Senate of that close by nation involving Nigerian preachers. Preachers that came to do wantonness in their nation. And the Senate had banned them from coming to their nation. These are preachers that claim to be laboring for Jesus. They are working for Jesus. Went to a nation, even nations rejected them because there were more sinners than the unbelievers in their nation. That it is easier for them to listen to the unbelievers of their nation than those preachers. So they are banned. And when we saw the list, our Nigerian preachers topped this. That's something we need to weep and cry about. Who trained those ministers? What did they teach them? What are the ministers teaching? What can he do to help our generation? So you discover that some people need to be quarantined, that God needs to arrest people. Nations outlaw a minister because of misconduct. I said, And I pointed to the first person on the list and asked the preacher, because the preacher is from that nation. Are you with me? The preacher that invited me to another nation is from the nation where the Senate approved that list. Are you following? I said, okay, what did this one do, this number one? They said he was just in our nation for 8 days and he slept with the wife of a pastor. Now, how much was the urge? How strong was it? How strong was it? If you couldn't hold it, it means that's what you have been doing everywhere you went. And you say you are in the service of God. You don't know God. You have never met him. You have never met him. Can we pray and ask God, people that are using his name to spoil the fortunes of the gospel, let his mighty hand be stretched forth. You don't know him. Can you cry? The moment you go to a nation, they say you are Nigerian, people begin to suspect you. Can we cry for the faith of the gospel? For the faith of the gospel. Preachers don't know. Nations don't know that they are holy preachers in Nigeria because the tricksters, they have gone ahead, polluted the ground. Polluted the ground. But there's a new generation that is rising from the land. A new breed without greed and a radical opposition against unrighteousness is rising from the land. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. If you want your relationship with God to prosper, maybe when you are reading the Bible, you now find some things the scriptures are talking about you. Stop there and begin to pray. Begin to repent.
said, Lord,
I did not see it this way. I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. I will pick up that prayer until I receive an assurance that he has dealt with that matter. That's how I live. You are driving out and you notice that your eyes are swaying in one direction. When you get where you are going, you begin to talk to God about the eyes. The eyes have lost control. Are you there? You need to be humble. See, holiness is of God, it's not of you. Are you there? It's of him. And the reason for sanctification is that he wants to make us holy. It means you are in, there's an aspect of holiness that is complete. Right? That's why the presence of God can be inside of you. There's an aspect of you that is ongoing. That's our lecture for tomorrow. And in this second aspect, you have a part to play. In the first aspect, you believed in Jesus and all of that was done for you. In the second aspect, you have a part to play. Please help me preach to your neighbor. If you lose your virtue of sincerity, you cannot live a holy life. What will make you a candidate for the help of God is that you own up that, yes, this is not of God. This is not of God. And you know, we can be so proud to admit, that's not me. Me, I will accept. This is not of God. I may not be the strongest among us, but maybe I'm the most sincere because I will not leave it. No, I will discuss it with God. That's why he shows me mercy. So we are going to continue in the lecture today. We'll continue in it tomorrow. We'll see where we'll get to. But we'll not stop on the subject of sanctification until the Holy Spirit says so. God bless you, Jesus.